Would you please open your Bible to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 tonight? I want you to make your way through to verse 15, please. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. We're going to read up to verse 21. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus and to you and I tonight, and he says in verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." When I read these verses, I think of a story, and it sounds a little strange, but maybe you can see the connection and the reason why. It's a story of a vacuum salesman traveling on his way to a city to try and sell some vacuums. And in our day and age, we don't really have vacuum salesmen anymore, so you can understand the context. And deciding to grab a hold of what opportunities he could along the way, he took a detour in this country town and came to the first little acreage there and knocked on the door of this country woman's home. Knock, knock. He revealed himself as a vacuum salesman. "Ma'am, can I interest you in this brand new vacuum cleaner that has all of the technological advances of today and is just a fantastic vacuum?" Well, she immediately spotted and identified him for the salesman that he was and began to shut the door in his face, at which point in time he put his foot just in the nick of time to stop the door from being closed fully and threw a clump of dirt right into that hallway entrance and interjected really quickly, "Ma'am, I know I'm being a bit pushy here, but you do not realize just how fantastic this vacuum cleaner is. So fantastic, I guarantee that it will suck up every particle of this dirt that I've just thrown into your hallway, and if not, I will eat every particle up with a fork." She said, "Well, you better get eaten because we ain't got no electricity." And it's a story that, to me, reminds me of this, that there are many Christians trying to live their life, and they might have, a bit like that vacuum, all of the capacity and all of the potential, but do not have the power to live their life in a way that reflects and honors God. And they're not fully utilizing the electricity. They're trying to live life without the connection to the source. And the power that we're speaking of tonight in our text is the Holy Spirit, who we know that when we're saved, indwells every believer. But through this passage tonight, we're seeing that we're needing to have that filling of the Holy Spirit in the way that we live our lives. And that's where Paul's headed. He's been talking about, in the early parts of the book of Ephesians, many doctrinal aspects, many practical elements of theology that are now lived out in the day-to-day, in the way that we conduct ourselves in every single moment. And he's been talking about our walk. That's the language he's been using of our lifestyle, the way that we live. And last week, we were focusing really on our walk being one of purity. And this week, the emphasis is on our lifestyle, our walk being in the Spirit. And then in future weeks ahead, it's about our walk, the way that we live, being in harmony with respect to our relationships with one another. And this really functions as a transitional point in the text as Paul is talking about us living our lives as Christians and the need for us to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do so. Otherwise, we ain't got no electricity. And we wonder many times why we're living like we're feeling like we're sucking up every particle of dirt with a fork. It's a complex, difficult chore, this day-to-day life, without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to accomplish that which we need to do in living every single day. Paul here is going to talk for us and present in just these verses about our walk in the Spirit and the need for the Holy Spirit to empower us with respect to five things which I want us to focus on. And they'll be up on the screen for us. Our conduct, our time, our decisions, our self-control, and our submission. It's all going to be guided by the verses before us, and we're going to backtrack a little bit on what we covered last week and then bring it to a conclusion in verse 21 tonight. Verse 15 again, Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." So the first area that Paul says that you and I, as believers, as Christians, are to have the Holy Spirit empower us for is in our conduct. You'll know what I mean by conduct. What I mean by that is that the way that we live, walk, as Paul is using, is to be done with great care and wisdom. Last week, we learnt the meaning of the word circumspectly in our verses. It means, and the picture is of somebody who is carefully making their way through life or their journey and avoiding the obstacles on the way. There's an awareness that they need to tread carefully and look out for the dangers that are presented in day-to-day life. We learnt the idea too of circumspectly being where we get our English word circumference, the perimeter, the outside. And the picture is of great care and wisdom needed in our lives for how we are to live each and every day. I want you to imagine this, somebody walking on a tightrope. And that's the picture of the way that we're to conduct ourselves as Christians. Somebody who walks on a tightrope is very, very careful, aren't they? Watching every single step that they don't lose their balance and that they do not fall to their death or to cause harm to themselves. They're very concerned with the quality of their walk. And so as Christians, we are to be very concerned with the quality of our day-to-day conduct. And what that means is this, is that we're living in such a way that we're concerned with God being in every aspect and facet of our lives. I think many Christians try to compartmentalize their life into what we call the sacred and the secular. In other words, God has Sunday, and it might even be two services on the Sunday, but Monday through to Saturday, we classify that as the secular. That's where I conduct business, that's where I live my life, and God doesn't really have a part to play with the things that I do in the workplace, the things that I do in the home, and the decisions that I make, and so on and so forth. But that's not the case for the Christian. For the Christian, our conduct is to be not as a foolish person, but as a wise person. What's the scriptural definition of a foolish person? All through the scriptures, we see it again mentioned. And Psalm 14, verse 1 is really a good text to understand this. It's this: the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. And so when we're living foolishly, when we're not living as a wise person, what are we doing? In the day-to-day, we're living as if God does not exist. And so the question for you and I tonight in our day-to-day living, in our conduct, are we living Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and every moment in that week as if God is real and alive? Are we acknowledging Him in all of our steps as we're carefully walking through, circumspectly, the life that has been given to us in the day-to-day? That's Paul's point here for us in the text tonight. So this means we're to live each and every day with a careful concern for our conduct in everyday affairs, in those business meetings, in our telephone conversations, in the way that we talk in the home one to another, in all facets of our lives. It means acknowledging God in all our ways. Proverbs 3, verse 6. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He what? Shall direct your path. So practically, it's again, heading into Monday, not just thinking that God, his involvement in your life ends when, you know, midnight strikes on Sunday. But knowing that he is in every aspect and facet, as you're constantly checking, thinking, considering conduct, as it fits in with Ephesians. Go back with me in chapter 4, verse 1. Here's where all of this is finding its foundation. I therefore, Paul says, Ephesians 4, verse 1, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to what? Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. That's our day-to-day. That's our conduct. The second area, as we move into verse 16, that Paul says, for the Holy Spirit to have and to empower in our lives is our time. Verse 16, redeeming, buy back, purchase the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Where to redeem? We understand that terminology. Again, we spoke of it last week. It's what God, Christ Jesus, has done for you and I. He redeemed, he bought back that which sin and death and Satan had destroyed in our lives, and he bought it back with his precious blood. He has bought back, redeemed. It means to make the most of time. And the connection is to the previous point in the text, verse 15. In order for us to, with respect to our conduct, walk with care and with wisdom, to walk circumspectly, we must work at redeeming the time. That's the flow on that Paul is talking about. It means making the most of each and every day and of recognizing the opportunities that each and every day presents in our lives. And this is evident in the text again, that the word translated time suggests the idea of opportunities. Do you and I live in such a way that we are so surrendered to God in our time that we recognize the opportunities that he presents to us to bring him glory? In the mundane, in the trivial parts of life. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. He said, whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, he says, do all to the glory of God. And that's a really good thought to have before every bit of that step as we're walking circumspectly in the day-to-day. Will this bring glory to God? Will this honor the Lord God in the way that I'm living right now, in the decision that I'm about to make? Am I buying, using the time given to me to honor and glorify God in each moment? Or, as is the case with many of us, am I using time for empty pursuits, futility, and sin even? Now, we recognize this, that we're frail and fallen human beings, aren't we? We're not perfect. We know that our steps, we fumble and we fall. And so I think consequently, many of us, we either waste our time and spend it on useless things, or we tend to become over the top with our time. And I'll go into this with greater detail, but let me focus on the first. The wasting of our time, spending it on useless things. It's a bit like my youngest son. No sooner does he get money in his hands and he's looking to spend it, usually on useless things that break within a day or two. He's like, Micah, come on, mate, just why don't you put it into the bank? Or, no, I want to buy this or I want to buy that. And sure enough, he goes out and he spends it on things that I told you it was going to break. Should have put it in the bank and all of that sort of stuff. Are we like that with our time? Many of the time, I think we are, especially in the Western world with all of the consumer comforts and the lifestyles that we have and the pursuits that the world glorifies. We're wasting our time. Or, with our time, are we like borderline neurotic with our time, where we're just over-the-top workaholics when it comes to time? How can we overcome these two tendencies? I think we can overcome time-wasting, procrastination, with discipline. Many of us simply are not disciplined. We don't plan, we don't prioritize, we don't stay focused on the goal and we often lose sight of God's purpose in our lives. We get distracted and we're looking around and we see something and, oh, I'll do that. And next minute, it's like days, weeks have gone by and we haven't given a thought to God's plan and God's purposes for our lives. So we need to bring and institute discipline in our lives. But for others, we're over the top with respect to our time and we have this extreme kind of restless workaholism in our lives. And what we need for that is discernment. Discernment? What do I mean? We need to wisely recognize that we're not machines that are created just to work and work and work and work and work and work. There needs to be time for rest in the Lord, doesn't there? It's what God decreed in Genesis. When he made the world and he saw it was good, what did he do? He rested on the seventh day and instituted that for humanity as a form of reflection, looking back over all that had been accomplished in the week and of resting and of refreshment for the week that was ahead, and to see that as an opportunity to worship and to praise the Lord and to reprioritize life. And here's, I know this because it's a big area in my life. I need discernment in this regard, and many of you need discernment to identify there are many good things that we spend our time in and we say yes to, but we must ask, is this actually a God or a godly thing for my life? So it's not wrong necessarily that you're committed, that you're doing it, but is it the best use of your time? That's what Paul's point is here about wisely using your time. And he gives a good reason for why we need to do this with respect to our time. Not being lazy in it and not being over the top in it. Being disciplined and being discerning in it. He says, concerning time, be wise with how you use it because the days are evil, he says. Now, evil speaks of corruption. We know that the world in which we're living in is fallen, is tainted by sin, and is evil in that regard. And because of that, there are all forms of temptations as the enemy and the world work against us, trying to tempt us with our time in how we utilize it and use it. Wickedness is promoted as good. Temptations are rampant for us, and fruitless and empty pursuits and activities are pushed. Now, if we do not live in recognition of redeeming the time, we will waste that which cannot ever be gained again. You know, you can buy a new car or get a new car. You can replace possessions. There are a few things that are irreplaceable, one of which is what? Your time. Once it's gone, it is gone for good. That's why Paul emphasizes the point about us needing to redeem, to buy back, to use wisely the time. Redeem the time, he says. In verse 17, the third area Paul says for us that we need the Holy Spirit to empower us in is our decisions. He says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So building on what he has said so far, Paul now declares, don't be foolish. Do not be unwise. Don't act thoughtlessly. Again, the quintessential fool, according to the scriptures, is somebody who what? Lives as if there is no God. And so he tells us, in contrast to that, don't be unwise, verse 17, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Therefore, the degree to which we live as if God is not present in our lives, not interested in our decisions, our actions, our attention, is the degree to which we're living as a fool, is the degree to which we're living as unwise. Paul tells us, don't be unwise. Instead, we are to live understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, few things garner more interest in modern Christianity than people trying to seek out and identify God's will for their lives. I bet many of us own books that are exclusively dealing with the topic, God's will for your life, and hundreds have been written on the topic. Any sermons that are delivered, that are preached on the will of God, how to know God's will for your life, are usually heavily downloaded and listened to and well attended. We're trying to seek out to know God's will for our life. And often when we're desiring that, what are we desiring? We're desiring God's will for our lives in areas that haven't been revealed to us. Now, God, who do you want me to marry? God, where do you want me to live? God, where do you want me to work? But let me encourage you in this tonight. If we would spend our times busy about what God has revealed in His Word about His will, then what we will find is we'll be so preoccupied with fulfilling God's will for us, we won't necessarily have time to wonder and ponder these things. But what we do see is also this: God begins to do a work in our hearts where He changes and He transforms us to where, because we're busy about His revealed will for us, He starts to alter our virtues and our values to where we gain understanding in those areas where it's not as clear the revelation when it comes to Scripture, and we're able to make wiser decisions with respect to God's will for us. So let me give you a few samples from Scripture where I recommend a study to you. Grab a concordance, look up the phrase will of God, and write those down, and then commit to doing and living those out in your life. And you'll see your life radically transformed as you're busy about the will of God. Here's some. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. How many of us are so busy about trying to fit in with the Joneses? Keep up with the social media trends? Follow in with all that's popular in school and in the neighborhood and with our peer group? Don't be conformed to this world, Paul says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. We see how that matches in line with Paul's verses from last week's message. 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 to 15. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's just a few. If we were to look at those verses alone, here is God's will for your life. Here is God's will for my life. Reject the pattern of this world. Be transformed. Renew your mind. Endure sorrow leading to repentance. Be sanctified. Abstain from sexual impurity. Submit to human authorities. Do what's right. That's going to keep me pretty busy. I don't know about you. Spend time doing this, and we won't have time to do things that are against His will. Honor God in His revealed will, and He will create in you the character, the virtues, that will help you discern His will in those areas that aren't seemingly so clearly revealed in your life. Things that usually what we're wondering when we're asking, what is God's will for my life? Again, who will I marry? Where will I live? What will I do for a job? What am I going to do here in that situation, and so on? Haven't you found, I think it's the case in my life certainly, when it comes to God's will, we can do one of two things. We can be rash and rush ahead of God's will, or we can resist God's will. In the first, we're impatient and we lack prudence. And so we start to jump to conclusions and into decisions. And we start to adopt somewhat of a superstitious theology. The old pop and plop kind of Bible verse routine where I need God's will and God's direction for my life, so I'll just kind of drop my Bible down and see what verse opens up. And Yes, that's it. Or we get, you know, a sequence of red lights and green lights as we're driving in traffic, and clearly that's God's divine sign that I need to go in this area or make this decision in my life. And it's hocus pocus. Do you know people like that? Ever lived like that? Ever made decisions like that? Heard people say that? I just knew it was God's will for me. And we just, you know, things were just all sort of fitting into place, and every door seemed to open, and it was just clearly God's will. And we rush ahead. We become rash because we're impatient. Or other times we resist. We reject God's will. We stubbornly ignore clear mandates of Scripture about God's will, and we think that they don't apply to us. We're the exception to the rule, to the command, and we make all sorts of excuses and justifications and reasons why that verse, that revelation of God's will, doesn't apply to me. You know, well, in this circumstance, and there's reasons why, and we resist God's will. Ever done that? Ever heard people make those sorts of statements and claims? Both are just as bad. What we need to be are people who understand and obey God's will. That's what Paul says here. And for that, we need the Holy Spirit's help, don't we? And this is the fourth area for us in the verses 18 to 20 that we'll read. We need the Holy Spirit to have total control of our lives. Verse 18 we read, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul begins these verses with a contrast. And the contrast is, just as you can all identify when somebody is under the influence of alcohol, when they're drunk with wine, is his example. He uses the understanding that we have in this regard. Now, I don't know about you, but I would say that we've all probably encountered and can identify people who are in a drunken state, who are under the influence of alcohol. Seems to me, growing up, that if anyone was drunk, they were attracted to me. You know, it was like if we were out in public and there was a drunk person, they would find me. It was like they had it wired in their GPS. Israel, there he is, go. I could tell you all sorts of stories. I remember one time ordering some, you know, food at Hungry Jack's in Fremantle. And there are probably 15 to 20 people there waiting. And sure enough, this guy, and you could just spot and identify that he was just absolutely under the influence of alcohol, comes up to me and begins to rant and to rave and to shout. And I'm looking around going, why me? In all of this group of people, why are you talking to me? And I was only young, so I kind of had the nervous shakes kicking in where fear and shock is taking over. And I could tell you story after story where it seems there's just this beeline of people. In all cases, the person when drunk, when under the influence of alcohol, it's identifiable. They're out of control. That's what it says in the text, dissipation. And this describes the detrimental, destructive effect of being drunk. Alcohol is a depressant, isn't it? And so it becomes quite dangerous for people when they consume large amounts of it to themselves and to others as they become more and more out of control. And by contrast then, Paul says, you are not to be like that. You're to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to control you. And many people erroneously interpret this text as, well, just as the drunk person is crazy and that's an evidence of them being under the influence of the alcohol, so too it's okay for Christians to be wild and crazy. And it's not so much about the Holy Spirit giving you the jumps and the rumbles and the tumbles and the falls and the woos, and they're clearly influenced by the Holy Spirit. No, what do we know that's a fruit of the Holy Spirit? And in the context and the application of this verse, this is the essence of it. The fruit of the Spirit, running through it, Galatians tells us, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. And so for people to say, well, I'm under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and to excuse their behavior as being, I'm under the control, I'm under the influence of the Holy Spirit, doesn't match up with the Scriptures. Holy Spirit brings control. And this is Paul's point here, that you are to be, the way that you live, controlled by the Holy Spirit. And the evidence of that, and it flows on in subsequent verses, but in the immediate context, is in our worship. Notice what he says here, that you're to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Notice that this worship here is public worship. The evidence that the Holy Spirit has control of you is in the way that you worship publicly, one to another. And then, following on, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and then, end of verse 19, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Both public and private worship. Are you a private worshiper? Does the Holy Spirit have your heart in the way that you respond to each situation? Are you glorifying it and giving all the glory to God? The world, by contrast, is shallow in worship, isn't it? Worships all sorts of false substitutes. In Australia, people predominantly worship sports stars and entities. We saw the chaos in England with the hysteria there with the soccer team progressing into the finals and so on, and celebrities. Drunkenness is a goal in life for people. You know, what'd you do on the weekend? I can't remember. I was just totally smashed, man. You'll have those conversations on Monday morning. And the world is out of control in so many ways. What we're to be, by contrast, as Christians, is under the control of the Holy Spirit. And the evidence that flows on of the Spirit's control in the subsequent verses, all the way through to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9, have a look ahead with me if you've got your Bible open there, and we'll get into these verses in coming weeks. So again, next week, Amir Safadi is teaching for us Sunday night. But then in 2 weeks' time, we'll get into the context here. What's the evidence of the Holy Spirit? Where is the practicality of the Holy Spirit? Again, not how high you jump, not how much the Holy Spirit makes you laugh, not that you go weird, loopy, or crazy, no, but what? In your marriage. Husbands and wives are mentioned. In your parenting, in your relationship as a son or a daughter to your mum and dad. In the workplace, in the way that you conduct yourself with your employer and with your employees. Very, very practical. The Holy Spirit is to govern and control those areas in our lives. So we need control, don't we? We need the Holy Spirit to control our lives. And the final area that Paul identifies in our verses for us tonight is our submission. Verse 21, he says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Paul reminds us with this vital truth here for our Christian lives, and that is this. We are not meant to live alone. We're not Lone Ranger Christians. The Bible tells us that he who isolates himself seeks his own. In other words, it's a very selfish existence, but the Christian existence is to be a selfless existence. This verse and others that come to mind and the ones ahead in Ephesians reaffirm so many passages in the Scripture that all echo this. We are meant to subject ourselves to one another. That's what this means. There are so many one another passages in the Scriptures. Let me give you a few again, and same with the will of God exercise. I encourage you to do the same for the phrase, grab a concordance, one another in the Bible, and see what you're actually to do with your brothers and sisters in the Lord and for your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Here's some. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 24 to 25, encourage one another in love and good works. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 4, to look out for one another's interests. And all through the scriptures, we're told to pray for one another, honor one another, love one another, forgive one another, exhort one another, and on through, fill in the blank, one another. Keep us quite busy. Let me be frank here rather than Israel. If your Christianity, that was a poor pun. I'm warming up because school starts tomorrow and I need those, you know, puns for my English teaching Monday to Friday, the grind there. Let me be frank here. It means brutally honest. If your Christianity is making you more of a recluse, withdrawing from people, that's not true Christianity. It's actually selfishness. And we can excuse it as our personality type. Oh, I'm an introvert. I'm not one of those extrovert types. And we can say all sorts of other things. Oh, I just didn't feel comfortable in that situation or in that setting, or that's just not me. But biblically, if what you're calling Christianity is pulling you further and further away from others, you need to go back to basics. You need to correct that error in your attitude and in your thinking. We are to be, Ephesians 5, verse 21, submitting to one another. Why and how? In the fear out of respect for God. God has actually made us and commanded us for community with one another. Because we love, because we respect, because we honor Christ, we are to love, respect, and honor one another. Simple. If our Christian walk does not lead us into deeper and more meaningful relationships with fellow believers, we've missed the mark on this. And that's why Paul goes into great detail in future verses, end of chapter 5 and beginning of chapter 6, into what? Relationships. With how you deal with people in the context of marriage, in the context of the workplace, and so on. So five areas tonight, guided by the verses, where we need the Holy Spirit's help. And so to help you and I in ascertaining how are we going with this, here's some questions for us to consider. And these are actually on the screen, so we can put them up. And you could internally rate how you think you're going in this, a scale of 1 to 10. A scale of 1, needing growth, 10, indicating some maturity in regards to these. Question 1. Are you careful and wise in your behavior? Again, the picture, the tightrope walker. Are you walking circumspectly in your conduct, giving thought to the things that you do? Scale of 1 to 10. Not so good. 1, all the way up through to 10. Second one, are you disciplined and discerning in the way you spend your time? Thirdly, are you actively and correctly pursuing God's will? Fourthly, are you living under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit? Lastly, are you deliberately and frequently finding ways to honor and serve others? Now, when asking myself these questions, and if you're like me, you know that you're not doing well in some of these areas. There's good news for us tonight. If you wish to improve, there's help. And what's the help? The helper, the Holy Spirit. This section is all about walking in the Spirit. In John's Gospel, chapter 14, Jesus is speaking to his disciples of the impending time in which that he would die, ascend into heaven, and that the Holy Spirit would come. He calls the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14 the helper, who would bring to remembrance various things, helping them in so many ways, bringing comfort to them and wisdom as they would need it. Again, he's speaking of leaving them and they're starting to freak out and their hearts are becoming fearful. And he says that the Holy Spirit will bring you peace. He will comfort you. And then in John chapter 16, he actually says to them, guys, and I'm paraphrasing here, it's actually better for you that I go and that the Holy Spirit come. He says it's actually better. And now many times you and I, we're like, oh, if I could just see Jesus face to face. Oh, that would be so amazing, so fantastic. And I understand the heart and the desire behind that. But in actuality today, what we possess in the Holy Spirit living within us, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says is actually better than Him being present with us, physically speaking in that regard. Isn't that amazing? And so when we look at this, we have the electricity. We have the power. The question is, are we connected to the Holy Spirit? We have the Holy Spirit, but, and this might be the most important thing I say tonight, does the Holy Spirit have you? Do you know what I mean by that? Are you surrendered in your life to the Holy Spirit's control in all of these areas that we've been talking about tonight? Does the Holy Spirit have you? We're blessed with the Holy Spirit. And so, Paul says, walk in the Spirit tonight. May that be the way that you live your life. I'm going to close in prayer, and I'm going to do so tonight in the confidence of this scripture. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says this, "Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And in light of this passage, I think that's a good prayer for us to pray as we close tonight. Holy Spirit, will you help us in how we live our lives? In the way that we walk, may we be walking truly in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word. Such truth that you speak to us. And we're thankful that, as has been pointed out, we need you in so many areas and ways in our life. And Holy Spirit, will you help us tonight in those? And in the confidence of the word, we can boldly come to the throne room of grace and obtain help in time of need. We need your help. Holy Spirit, will you help us Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all through the week, in every area, in every facet of our lives? But the decisions we make, the way we use our time, the way we spend our resources, all of those things would give you glory. Will you have control of our lives? Lord, now I pray for each person. Will you please bless them tonight? Guide them through this week. May they sleep well tonight. May you bring peace and comfort where there is that need. Bless us, we pray, in your name and for your glory. And all God's people said, amen. We'll see you through the week, and God bless in this week.